With me to Ephesians 5:21. We're continuing our series of what it means to be formed, what it means to live and to be formed as the people of God, as a community living together as the people of God. And it is, that is what we are, the church. Don't sell the church short. It is the people of God, to call to live out a certain way, call to live together in a certain way. Without it being a self-serving, consumeristic thing, what are the particular benefits and the obligations and the responsibilities to this community? And that's what we're talking about during the series. And today, I want to talk about Ephesians 5:21 and see where we go from there. I'll read the passage first and then talk a little bit about the passage as well. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is, I think, in my opinion, you may disagree, a difficult passage, a difficult command. Not necessarily because it's so hard to understand, but because we come to it with so many filters. It could be based on your background, it could be based on your understanding of this word, it could be based on what you think this word is supposed to stand for, what you think this command is supposed to be, and maybe you feel like, you know, I want it to be a virtue, but I just have all these doubts about it. I would love for us at the end of this message to love this passage. That is the goal of my message today, to love Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That being said, we come to it with so many filters, and maybe you come from a background in which submission was used abusively or as a control kind of a way, and it was mainly used in terms of context of power. Who has the power? Who has the final say-so? And submission in that context is always for the weak. If you submit, you're the weak. And then it's going to give you you're going to approach this text with a rather negative filter, right? And on the other hand, some of us might bring, and many of us from Eastern backgrounds, we may bring in more Eastern sensibilities because it might be ingrained as part of your upbringing where submission is more of a virtue. And it's a positive thing. And maybe your struggle then there will be to pull apart the difference between that feeling, that sort of encouragement, versus what the Bible is saying. And say, how are we being called to submit to one another? I'm just wondering, just curious, how many of you guys would say, I come with it with more of a negative filter? I kind of have some issues with it. How many of you guys would say, I come with it with more positive filters? Don't be afraid to say, it's not like a shame if you say yes to that either. I want for all of us to perhaps step back a little bit and let this text, I think it's one of these incredibly misunderstood passages in the entire Bible. I've misunderstood it for most of my life. I have to confess, even in the church, it has not always been clear. Being of a certain personality type myself, I found it rather negative in my experience. I come at it with more of a negative filter. I remember, I think the very first time I ever heard this passage or heard somebody talk about submission in the church was when I was in youth group, and being a teenager in the church youth group, I was for some reason labeled as this rebellious type. I know this face, rebellious type, yeah, by one of my Sunday school teachers. I remember him sitting me down and him pointing this finger toward me and saying, submit. And I know, it's hard to believe the face of a rebel leader is this. Not what you would think. And I'm not saying it was a good thing or a bad thing. I'm not judging that as much as my experience with it, my baggage with it, my issue with it. So one little command, lots of different responses, lots of different responses. When someone says submit to one another, it brings up a lot of red flags for us. And I want for us as a goal today to love this passage. Okay? Amen? That's my goal. You could just say, okay, if that's what you say, amen to that. That's if that's your goal, I could say amen that that's your goal. Okay. So let's break this passage down just a little bit. Outline for me is I'm just going to talk about why it's important and what does it mean and how can we possibly do this. So let's talk about why it's important first. Why is this important? Why is this important for Paul? Why does he say it? Why is Apostle Paul bringing this up? Now, let me point out something to you guys in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, there are many more things than that are straight-out translations of the God-given text, okay? There are these numbers, right, in the original text that we study, the scholars study. There are no numbers, okay? There's no paragraph markers, okay? There are no little headings that describe to you exactly what's inside that little section without having to read it, but also kind of steers you along a certain way. And here's one of the difficulties with this text. The translators, and depending upon the Bible that you have, now, if you have the NIV translation, you will find this passage, verse 21, as part of the passage right before it, okay? You will have that connected with that passage talking about, starting with verse 18, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with one another, okay? Now, if you have the, somebody whistle? If you have the TNIV or some other translations, you will have it with the next section. Verse 21 is grouped along with verse 22. So which is it? So there's actually a little bit of a discrepancy about this. And I would say, I want to start out by just saying neither. It's both. Okay? Throughout Ephesians, and I want to look at what happens before this verse, and I want to look at what happens after this verse for us to understand this verse rightly, because I think context is everything for this, okay? Throughout Ephesians, Paul is very concerned about giving a picture of the church, okay, the living, breathing people of God and what that looks like. And in verse 18, go back to verse 18 of chapter 5, he begins here talking about what it means to live being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It says, do not be drunk on wine, instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, when he says, do not be drunk on wine, he's actually kind of, in a little way, making a joke, okay? Because Ephesians were kind of famous for their parties and their drunkenness. What city is famous for their alcohol consumption? I don't know. The only thing I could think of was, like, Milwaukee, you know? They have a baseball team named the Brewers, okay? And he is saying, hey, it's a little bit of a joke, but he gets into something serious. He says, hey, don't get drunk on wine, get drunk on the Holy Spirit. That's what he's trying to say. And in verse 18, and this verse 18 is very important because then he starts to go off on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Verse 18 is the beginning of the sentence that verse 21 is a part of. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, is a fragment of a sentence, but that finds its beginning in verse 18. Okay? So translators had to make a choice out of readability's sake, but it is rather obvious in the Greek that submitting to one another is meant to be an example. It's a concrete way in which we are being shown, we are being told how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. OK? Okay? Some of us, including myself, coming from a charismatic background, oftentimes we think, even if you're not from a charismatic background, when you hear something like be filled with the Holy Spirit, you think in these very mystical terms, or you think it's some kind of a strange, you know, a thing of speaking in tongues or prophesying or something you know, magical happening. But Paul is talking in very concrete terms about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So literally, this passage translated is one long sentence that goes, do not get drunk on wine, listen now, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Lord for everything in the name of Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here it is. So Paul is saying one of the conditions, one of the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let me make a comment here really quickly. I think one of the reasons why submission, often practiced and experienced by us, is so abusive and feels so much more like a controlling thing is because we do this without connecting it to the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul clearly does here. Paul talks about it in a context. He talks about singing, speaking, and hymns, praise songs, submitting, and that's the context in which Paul thinks about it. There's nothing negative that you can possibly sense. There's nothing controlling you can possibly sense from what Paul is saying about this passage. Now, what happens then, the question is, what happens when you begin to see each other being filled with the Holy Spirit? What happens when we begin to look at each other being filled with the Holy Spirit? What happens that enables us to submit to one another? It doesn't say it here in clear details, but it does say in Romans 12, one of the passages that we've been looking at for a long time. And it says one of the things that it's fairly clear that we're supposed to do that happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit is that we begin to see people as the Holy Spirit does, which is to say, you see them not just as who they are. We see each other not just as the dirty, rotten scoundrels that we might be, but rather as the way that they're going to be. And that is exciting. So we look around and you look at other people. Remember the body analogy that we're called to be the body of Christ? And Paul talks about different parts. You know, you look at somebody and you say, man, you're not an eye. You're not an eye, you're just, you know, just maybe a toenail, you know, you're just, you know, refuse. You're just that part of my elbow that's hard and scabby and that's kind of ugly in all pictures, whatever. But no, we see each other as something that is much bigger, much grander and glorious than we are presently. We begin to see that. So we don't deny the reality that we haven't reached that. That we're not there yet. That's not who we are. We don't deny that reality, but we begin to see each other by the way in which the Holy Spirit sees one another. So you're able to look around and you say, you know, I see something. Look around now. Look around and say, I see something glorious that God is doing in you. And you're not there yet. You are not there yet. But I can see and trust that he who began the good work in you will carry it out unto completion. I can see that. And that becomes exciting. And here's the second part. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, you find in yourself a longing in your heart, a passion in your heart, not to say, you know, This then is how you can be useful to me. You can serve my needs, my longings, my issues. But being drawn in community with one another, you find in yourself, being filled with the Holy Spirit, this desire, the need almost to say, I feel in me a certain sense of calling to serve you, to be part of the work of Christ that's happening, that is already happening in your life, so that you may fulfill your calling in life. That's what happens when we begin to see each other being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I think Paul is getting at. That's what happens when we see each other, because that's what the Spirit does. That's how the Spirit sees. Many of you know this. Many of you have felt this call to ministry and serving somebody else. Many of you have felt this, looking at someone, and you've been excited about the possibilities, not just the possibilities, the fulfillment then of destinies, that the Holy Spirit is already at work in people's lives. And you say, you know what? You are worth my energy. You are worth my time. I want to serve how God is at work is in you, in you. So, and if you've ever thought about the community of believers in such a way, if you've ever looked at the church, if you ever looked around people that you go to church with in such a way, and many of you have at certain times, you know how incredibly rich and life-giving that passion is. To be able to say that looking at other people, you know how incredibly rich and life-giving that is. And you may need to be reminded today, you may need to be reminded, if you have gotten away from that, to get back to the way of being like that. Get back to being filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that you see others as the Spirit does. Not seeing each other only as the annoying lot that we really are in presentness, but seeing how God is at work and building and building and building in every single one of our lives, and wanting to be part of that. But if you have never thought about community of faith that way, if you have never thought about the church that way, seeing how Christ is at work in, Christ is at work in others and feeling the passion to serve others, if your main interaction, if your main criteria for judgment of the church has always been about how is it going to be useful to me, well, you have only experienced a shadow of this divine gift called the church. You have only experienced a shadow of this divine gift called the church. That's what I think it means to be called, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Submission is a consequence, is a condition of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we get when we look at the passage beforehand. Now, let's look at what Paul does after this passage. The way the NIV divides it, you get the impression that Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit in one sense, and then he goes into the next section about relationships. Let me talk to you about marriage now. Ephesians 5:22 might be the most famous passage in all of Ephesians because of that reason. It says, submit, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And you get the sense that Paul is saying, okay, I talked to you about the Holy Spirit, now I'm going to talk to you about marriage. But that's not what happens. I don't really have the time. This is not a message about marriage, okay? So I want to clarify that if you're looking at it as a message on marriage, that it's going to fall short and it's not going to, I'm not going to be able to do it justice, okay? But what Paul does, go with me for now. What he says, what he does, starting with verse 22, is give three sets of relationships as an example of what submitting to one another looks like. Verse 22 through 33 talks about wives and husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 talks about children and parents. And verse 5 through 9 talks about slaves and masters. So this is how it looks there. He talks about three examples, okay? So what we're talking about is being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the conditions is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what does that look like in real concrete relationships? He talks about three examples: husband and wife relationships, children and parent relationships, and slave and master relationships. Which is to say, the overarching dynamic in all of these relationships is one of mutual service, mutual submission, out of reverence for Christ. The key word in the way in which all of these relationships get worked out is this word that says reverence for Christ. And this thing that empowers the mutual submission, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the thing that empowers the whole mutual submission is what we get right before it, the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, right before reverence for Christ, bracketed by two members of the Trinity, submission then becomes something much more central than something that we might dismiss as something that, well, I may like or not like. Submission, what Paul is trying to get at, is the central characteristic of the Trinity, of God. Submission is a central relational dynamic in which God relates within his God self, but also in which God relates to us. Paul talks about it in no uncertain terms in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, Christ, who being in very nature God, humbled himself, submitted himself, and then he goes lower and lower, being made man, and then being accused and dying a death on the cross, the lowest point that you can possibly think of, that you can't imagine somebody humbling and submitting themselves even lower than that. But that's what Christ does, because that is his very nature. So in submission, we're learning something that is central about the virtue of God. That's kind of important, right? This is whatever idea of submission it is not about weakness then. Whatever the idea of submission is, it is not about control. It's not about grasping for power, because that's not what God would ever think to do. That's not something that he does throughout the Bible. But it is about the power of divine grace. Submission is not a command for some of us to obey and some of us to demand, but it is really a central way in which all people, the people in the kingdom, are to relate to one another. And that's the idea that we get from this text. Okay? So that's what we get, being filled with the Holy Spirit out of reverence for Christ. Submission is not for some, not for the few, not for the select, but it is for all. As it says very plainly, clearly in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, all of us. So what then here does it mean to submit? Because that is probably the biggest stumbling block, because many of us come at it thinking that we know exactly what it says. What does it mean to submit to one another? The word submit, in using that, Paul is borrowing actually a military term. And it means to give up your individual rights for the common good, for the good of the many. Now you see why this might be a central community ethic. Paul borrows a military term. For the good of the many, you give up your individual rights. You know that this happens in the army. So you don't wake up when you want in the army. You don't do drills whenever you want in the army. You don't march whenever you want. You don't sleep whenever you want, because you are part of a bigger whole. And what happens in the army if you don't do that? Well, it's a matter of life and death. You would die if you just did whatever you want to do. It's like, you know, I'm just going to ignore that call. I'm just going to hang out here. It's like, people will die. You might not die, but somebody else will die, because you're not doing your part. Because you're saying my individual rights are bigger than the needs of the group. And then what Paul is saying is rather straightforward, and that is what we have here. Is that Paul says that we, in submitting, what we're being asked to do is to serve the needs of others in the community before we serve our own. Submission means to serve the needs of others in the community before you serve your own. Not just serve the needs of others. But it says, before you get concerned about your own needs, you place the needs of others ahead of it. We have to be willing to sacrifice our own needs, even our own rights, in one sense, so that the good of the community is served. And now, when you hear that, how do you feel? Most of us, I think, would have some sort of reaction of, let's slow down for a second. Whoa, really? Serve the needs of others before? I mean, it might sound really noble in practice, but in reality, I mean, it's not like we're in a, you know, an airplane where we have to all get out and I'm trying to be virtuous and letting other people go ahead of me. But really, I mean, in the context of a regular, everyday living out of community, we're being called to serve the needs of others before our own. We have to be willing to sacrifice our own needs, because I could imagine people will walk all over me. I mean, man, I'm going to be at the end of that line because I want to serve the needs of others ahead of me, and I am not going to have, you know, there's not going to be enough sandwiches because everybody's taking all their sandwiches and I'm just going to be stuck at the end having some chips for lunch. He's like, really? Serve the needs of others? People will abuse that. Don't you understand? Now, this is critical because, and we need to illustrate, to point, understand what this means. In the context of the relationship that, and one of the contexts of the relationship that Paul talks about, so I am going to actually talk about marriage. And again, this is not a message about marriage, but here the illustration will follow. And you don't even have to be married to imagine how this will work out. So in the marriage relationship, when Paul says we ought to submit to one another out of reverence of Christ, people react and often respond something like, well, that means you let your spouse walk all over you. That would be the negative way, obviously, of thinking about it. But people will often approach this text like that. But that is not what this text is saying. Here's why. Does your spouse need to walk all over you? Is that a good thing? Are you serving their need by letting them walk all over you? Does your spouse need to abuse you? Is that a good thing to let your spouse abuse you? We're not saying be an ant, be a worm on the ground. But we're saying place the needs of others, not just their own wants, not just their self-defined wants, but their true, God-given, Christ-centered needs above your own. This is in the context of Christian community. Remember that. So clearly, being submissive to one another is hardly about being passive all the time. Your spouse, that's not a good thing for a spouse to walk all over you. That's not a good thing for them. It's not a good thing for you, but it's not a good thing for them. Your spouse abusing you, that's not a good thing for them. Even more so, just as much as it's not a good thing for you. This is what one of my many spouses, because I'm allowed to have up to four. No, this is what one of my professors used to say about couples that have no conflict or confrontations, okay? If you never, ever confront your spouse, if couples never have fights, one, it's either abusive, or two, you have placed your need for peace and comfort over that person's need for truth and the healing and the perspective that would come from hearing the truth. Okay? It's about your need when you do that. It's not about your spouse's need. Or if you find that you have lots of conflict and you confront a lot, but it goes nowhere, and your spouse gets more aggravated and more resentful, that's because you place your need to tell the other person off. then over for that, then for that person, over that person's need for patient handling of the situation. Okay? You guys with me on this? A truly submissive person is at times very confrontational, and at other times very quiet and patient. It's not one or the other, but it requires wisdom for you to practice what is really the best thing for this person at this moment. Not what is really what I want to do. I have to admit, I've confused at many times my need for not escalating, my need for peace, and I don't mean the biblical sense of peace. It's not the biblical shalom I'm talking about, but my need for peace and not confronting my wife sometimes over that of her need to hear the truth. And here's the deal, and I place that as a virtue. And I want to shake that right now and say that is not a virtue. In community, people need to hear the truth. And that's what it would mean within the context of the church just as much. Because many of us have placed our need perhaps to look virtuous in a certain way. Many of us have placed our need to look more patient than we really are over the need of somebody in the community to hear the truth in a wise and patient way. You need to deal with each situation seeking to serve the other person and not your own. A truly submissive person is both constantly confrontational and often very quiet and patient. I've heard people say, both in the context of marriage, both in the context of the church, I've given and I've given and I've given, and now I have to serve my needs. I have to do something more to just meet my needs. I have to do something for me. And you would only say that if you have been selfishly submissive, because you wanted to look virtuous or wanted to avoid conflict. Selfish submission makes you want to explode, and all it is just a ticking time bomb before you eventually do. And you just feel like, oh man, I'm going to explode, but I'm just going to hold it in. And it always comes out in some negative way eventually. But a truly biblical submission, a selfless attitude of submission, means that you have been talking, you've been confronting rightly, engaging, you've been speaking the truth for the sake of others all along. This isn't easy. This isn't going to be done without mistakes. But therein lies the wisdom, and that is reality. Now, you're wondering, man, that sounds good, but that sounds awfully difficult as well. How do we do this? I mean, how is this even possible? And the other part is, when will somebody meet my needs? How does this guarantee, if I'm not the one that's looking out for my needs, how will I ever have my needs met? Because I have needs too, and that's not to deny that we all have needs. But how will our needs get met? Paul tells us that we can only do this out of reverence for Christ. And just like we learned last week about forgiveness, biblical submission is a reflection of our relationship with Christ and our understanding of what he does. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that is a reflection of our relationship with Christ first and foremost, and secondly, our relationship with one another. The word reverence here needs to get clarified, because it is kind of one of these polite, formal words that are kind of, well, you know, a little bit weak in what it conveys. It makes it sound like we do this out of respect for someone. I mean, when was the last time you used the word reverence? You know, you always say that within a context of something formal, but not with lots of feeling. But the actual word here in the Bible is literally the word fear, phobos. And fear, used in this way in the Bible, always means awesome, awe-inspiring love. Anyone, fear and love, how does that work? It's this sense of when you see something beautiful, what do you say? The word is, oftentimes we use the word awesome, right? Something like the Grand Canyon. And you say, that's awesome. Or you see a spectacular play in basketball or soccer. And you just say, awesome. That was awe, literally, is fear. It's something that kind of inspires, something that makes you go, wow, that's just almost scary how the sort of emotions that it brings about. But it's that sort of unexpected love that says, I don't know where this love will take me, but it's that sort of crazy, big, awesome love. Now, would you turn to your spouses and say, I fear you? No, don't say that. No, it's that sort of love. That's what it talks about in the Bible. And that's totally the wrong direction. I'm just kidding, please. Okay. Some of you guys are saying, I fear you already. Okay, no. It's this gigantic love that flows out of us when confronted with something so amazing. And what Paul then is saying, before I get to that, so what this allows, what that allows us to do, the reverence for Christ, the love of Christ, that is the thing that allows us to submit. Knowing Christ's love for us, Christ's love for us is that which saves us. Knowing that Christ is ultimately the one who can satisfy any of our needs that have any real depth and meaning. Knowing that Christ is ultimately the one who meets our needs, we do not have to walk into every relationship wanting to protect our own needs. Knowing that Christ is the one who rules in the hearts of the community of God, we do not have to walk into these relationships with fear of one another in the negative sense as a first step, needing to protect our own interests. So then, if we know all of these things, this is what this section will say. By the power, verse 21, retranslated, would sound like this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are filled with awe and amazement at what Christ has done for us, then you will look to one another not as people to fill your needs, your longings, your saviors, but as people whose beauty that you see and you long to serve them and help them draw closer and closer to Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That can be what we look for in a church? That can be what we step into every time we come into church and see one another? Yeah, the truth is, if we're seeking our needs to be met by people, even the church can become an idol. But in seeing Christ's love freed and practiced in one another and receiving that, we receive the glory and the grace of God at work in people's lives. Because ultimately, we in the church are called to serve one another, to remind each other, to draw closer to the one who will fulfill us completely, the servant God, Christ Jesus. So how can you come to church? How can you come to church not obsessing over your needs being met? Not because your needs are not important, but in trust that Christ has covered you. How can you begin to open up to one another and start the sort of relationships of openness and vulnerability and trust that others are going to be obedient to Christ's call to submit to one another out of reverence for Him? And how can you just simply begin to serve the needs of someone here for their good, for their benefit, without wondering what you're going to get in return? How can you begin to see the people of God, the people in your community, as the Holy Spirit does? If you have never experienced, not even for a glimpse, church in such a way, I challenge you right now to rethink. Let go of all those things that you're holding on to protect yourself, guard your needs, but to really rethink and be refreshed by this passage. And if you have, even for a moment, begin to think about what it would be if it wasn't for just a moment, but it was, if it was your entire attitude toward others. As you begin to see them as the Holy Spirit sees them, begin to serve them and their work of growth and sanctification, as they become closer and closer to Christ, you see your part in building that person up. Let's pray. It is only by your Holy Spirit, your power, your presence, and your touch that we can possibly begin to love this passage. To not see this passage with all the filters of our experience and the abuse that we may have felt in the past. But begin to see this passage as Apostle Paul does, as an extension of singing and praising and making music with our faith in the Lord. May we submit to one another out of reverence for the only one who can meet all of our needs, our deepest needs, to the one who saves us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.